Okay, so we'll just look at a few scriptures. Well, I think from the song, there's something in the spirit on sonship, so we'll just go in that direction. You know, in the sense that, you know, God is drawing sons unto Him, unto Himself. So there are many basic thoughts to address, you know, in talking about sonship. The first thing you want to look at is that from scriptures we have been given two patterns of sons. God has given us two patterns of sons. From Genesis 1, we began to talk about one son, that is Adam. Adam was the first son that God began to talk about. The history of Adam, the forming of Adam, and issues relating to Adam. Then, the New Testament, beginning from Matthew, he begins to talk about another Adam, but this Adam is the corporate Adam. Is a many-membered Adam, beginning from one man. So he also began to talk. So we can see two lines, you know, of what God is doing. You know, we're talking about, you know, God raising sons, you know, and God is walking through the earth, walking through His program to raise a son. So I'll be looking at principles, you know, of sonship, and in looking at the, you know, God, you know, what God says about a son, you know, what He has in mind regarding a son. We must understand that we have to see from God's perspective, not from our own perspective. Because if you see from our own perspective, then we find that we will fall short of what God is looking at. Because our perspective is flawed. We are coming from perspective of church. You know, we're people that, you know, we know church. But church is not of God. Church is man-made, and the devil is the head of church. You know, the devil has gotten into church, and, you know, is the head of church. I was just sharing something with the brethren. When you look at the global trend, the way the world has gone, from the time of Adam up to this time, the devil has worked actively to get himself into church. With the Israelites, the devil got in, you know, because the people, God called them, but they intermingled with the people of the land, and idolatry came in, and the devil took over that. But God had a remnant.
Amen.
And also all through the ages, you see, God always starts something, the devil gets into it.
Mm.
You know, so God is not really interested with platforms, what you call church or fellowship. Those are really, really, even this situation here is inconsequential to God. Mm. You know, it is temporary, and it is relevant as long as it remains relevant to God's plan. You know, if we lose the relevance, we move on. Because see, God wants a son. And any woman who wants a son, what you want is a son. You don't want anything else. So you're not looking for forms. You're not looking for it. You want a son. And God will have a son. You know, so the means by which that son comes is completely irrelevant. So if we come to God from a point of view of church and fellowship, then we have missed it. You know, so God is not interested in your church and in my church or fellowship. It's completely out of it. God wants a son. But the thing is, with son, you you have to deal with fellowship and platforms and so on. So it's, you know, so that, so in other words, you must take it in the spirit. Bible says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you become like him. Mm-hmm. The next verse says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he continue in his way. So what is he saying? What is he saying? That you must not answer the fool by the spirit. Mm-hmm. You understand? So we have to understand, because particularly where we are now, because devil has gotten into church business many centuries ago, and he has specialized in it. You know, so God is not depending on the platform of church to do what he wants to do. So that's why we can gather together in a home like this, and God will do what he wants to do. Amen. and go on. God can meet someone in the bush, you can meet someone in the river. It's, the platform is completely irrelevant. You know, so we're not here to form church. So I hope you are not here to form church. Because if you are here to form church, then you have failed from the beginning. You know, so God wants a son. And the thing about the sonship is in the heart. You know, so and the people of world, those who they call them, those who know in the world, they don't take the church seriously, because the church is playing at the pedestrian level. That's why we are dealing with issues that are not relevant. You know, the relevant issues everybody knows has to do with the mind, has to do with the soul. All right, and you know, so when you're looking at, so you're looking at two platforms, the old and the new. In the Old Testament, as I said, Genesis 1, God began to talk about his son, Adam. Matthew, he began to talk about another son, Jesus Christ. Now, this second one is a corporate son. All right? Well, you see, so you cannot see the picture of the second, the real one, without seeing the picture of the first. Even in the old, Jesus Christ made himself relevant. He appeared as Melchizedek. So I want you to understand. It says in Hebrew, "Say a body has thou prepared for me, and I come in the volume of the book to do thy will." So God gave him a body from the beginning, because it says the lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. So he had a body that was given to him, and because he had a body, he had ability to appear on the earth when it became necessary. So we see even the Old Testament, there were different times he came and appeared. You know, he appeared to Abraham as Melchizedek. He appeared to Joshua. He appeared to Daniel, and down the line, until eventually he appeared as a son, born of a woman. It's still the same Spirit of Christ manifesting in a human body. So when you talk about sonship, you know, what are you looking at now? The devil has given a doctrine to the church of sonship, and what is he saying is that nobody can be like Jesus Christ, and we believe it. But Pilate did not believe it, because Pilate says, "I find no fault in this God." Is it what he said? What did he say? He saw a man in front of him. You understand? So he dealt with Jesus as a man. That's true. He was a man. So when God says he is looking for a son, what is God talking about? Because see, if we do not understand that fundamental basis, then we miss the whole mark. You know, like last night we were hearing about Noah, you know, the dispensation of the grace that was given to him. God was manifesting himself to him and speaking to him about the ark. The ark is Christ. You understand? So he formed a natural ark. But now we are dealing with a spiritual act. You understand? So it's still the same thing. And he did that act business by revelation. You know, we're looking at it. Eight people with, I don't know whether we say thousands or whatever animals in one house. How did he manage it? So it had to be by revelation. You know, he didn't have to go and study the book, but God came and revealed himself to him. So even so, what we are doing now is also has to be by revelation. Mm-hmm. You know, it's not a question of going to school to study, or God has to come to you, and you have to go up to the mountain. And Anybody that deals with revelation, revelation is gotten in the mountain. You do not get the revelation in the valley. That is, you must rise up in God. You must begin to reach out in God. Then God comes to you and begins to. So it says that when you see all these things that are happening, what does it say? That those who are in Judea, what do? You go to the mountain. And even you, when anybody here who's building a house, you better check very well where the wavelength is coming, because you go and buy a house, a land in the valley, you're not going to get any wavelength. MTN you will not get, the glow you will not get. This you have to build very, very, very high mass to be able to get. Do you understand? So we are talking about frequency. We're talking about realms and depths. So if you want to reach to God, then you must have a very high frequency. You must reach out to be able to hear what God is saying clearly. And there are many voices. So you need the ability to hear God. So the question is, can you hear God? Yes. But the question is, where are you? At what level are you to hear? He says, look, as the heavens are higher than you, that is how my what? Thoughts. You know? So the words that I'm speaking to you are coming to you at a wavelength. It's coming to you at a realm of the spirit. And that is the truth of the matter. So there is a place in God, as a place where you hear God speaking to you 24/7. That is, God is always speaking. The thing is, so if you're not hearing God, the question, where are you? Mm-hmm. If you're in a low place, then you will not hear God. But if you rise up, you will come to a point where you will continually hear God. Not just hear God, you will see visions of God. Mm. Alright? If we get a proper wavelength now, we'll just put it on. What do you see? You start seeing pictures. You can even choose the kind of pictures you want. They're all here in this room. So also, the voice and the realms and the dimensions of God are also here in this room. You can hear God. You can see God. You can perceive what God is saying. But I've not got there yet. I was just trying to put that by the side. But the point is that, so in talking about sonship, you have to put on God's glasses and look at it. So God is talking about a son, and he has shown us a picture of what a son should be. So in other words, it's not hidden. When God says, I want a son, he's clear with you what he wants you to do. And he sent one man. He said, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. This man was not he came, lived among us. He worked as a carpenter. Yesterday we heard that he may have been corrected, even trained and disciplined, and all the things. He went through all the rigors. He grew up. And he had the revelation of Jesus. I don't know if you understand. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Which God gave to who? To Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ had the revelation of Christ. So as he pressed on in God, he had a revelation that came to him. The heavens opened and the reality of who he was dawned on him. And as it was with him, that is how it is with us now. So if you are in a place where you are not getting that revelation of who you are, that God has called us to be sons, then there is something wrong. Somebody was talking about what they call sleeper cells. In Estonia, they have sleeper cells. And now we should be well acquainted with it, because we're dealing with terror cells. They send in a group, and each cell does not know the other one, because for security. So they come in and they lie low. So they come in as salesmen. So then we have shop owners, also the supermarket. You don't know who they are. They come in and they begin to operate as supermarket sellers or businessmen or whatever. But that's not their real purpose. Their real purpose is to carry out a mission. Alright? Now, if somebody is sent in and comes in, at the point in which he is activated to carry out the mission, okay, that is how what we are supposed to be. So, God is looking for a son. So, you come into the world by birth and you get involved in things. Now, the thing is that many of us, let me also, I think all of us, we come to a point where we lose the, we lose track of our mission. Now, what's the mission? The man says that, you see that we are pilgrims and sojourners in this world. You know, so it said that they saw the promise from far, and they do, they did what they said, they acknowledged that they were, they looked for a city. You know, there was a mission that they came for, you know, and it so happens that when man comes into the world, we get tied up with worldly affairs, and then we lose touch. So those worldly affairs now begin to redirect, in fact, become more important than the original mission for which God has. So God has sent every one of us into the world to be a son. Now every other thing that you're looking at, whether you say you're an engineer, you are this one, all those ones are far, far, far temporary. But that's not how we deal with it. The spiritual things are secondary. Then the primary things are the belly, you know, what we eat. And as I will show, you eat food not really because of the energy you want. You eat food because you like, is the pleasure of eating. So it is the emotion that's involved, it's the soul that's involved. Now the devil tells you the soul is not important. When you, anything you are doing today, check it. The reason why you are doing it is because of the emotional benefit you're getting from it. If there's no emotional benefit, you're not interested in it. Anything you are doing. So the man is a soulish individual. That is, the things you do because of your desire, or because of your appetite, or because of the emotions, and therefore it drives whatever you are doing. Even the work you do it because there's an emotional thing attached to it. You're going to get money. The money you get, it will help to address your emotional needs. You know, so, and the devil knows that. And he is working on it. So right now he has worked to change the texture of the world. Everything is now emotionally and passion driven. You know? And that's exactly where he wants you to be. And that's where he wants me to be. But that's not the way God wants you and I to be. Because in God's order, the mind must rule over the soul. And the spirit rules over the mind. You know, so that's the order that in which he comes. But the devil turns it the right way around. It's the emotions and the desires that rule over us, you know. And so if we're talking about sonship, then we must see it from God's own perspective. God will speak to you through the mind. The mind is the east gate, is the channel through which God comes to you. As here, right now, God is speaking to you, and it's through the words. You know, the Spirit of God begins to flow in through the word. The Spirit and the word, they go together. And so God comes in, and the Spirit of God begins to walk within the soul to prepare that soul to be God's dwelling place. So we're speaking about sonship, and God sent a man, Jesus Christ, as an example. He walked as what I call the Holy of Holies man on earth. He showed that a man can be the dwelling place of, you know, a man can have the, it says in him dwelling what? The fullness of the Godhead bodily. So if somebody is telling you that it's not possible, they say no, because one man has proved it. And if one man has proved it, then the matter is over, because the law is winner takes all. One man wins, it's over. One man loses, it's over. So the first Adam came, he lost it, and it was over. But God brought another Adam, and he won it, and then the game is over, alright? So you cannot gauge it by saying, well, this is what people in my church are doing, this is what people in my country are doing. You say, all those are completely irrelevant. What is important is that there is a man, Christ, Jesus, that came, and in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So he is the first man, and he's a prototype. So every other man is supposed to be something after him. So, so I was talking to somebody. Yes. So,
please, that word I heard again this week. I came across it again this week. In him dwelleth the fullness of
the Godhead
bodily. So maybe sometimes I will...
Okay, so to explain it, yes.
Sorry, can't hear you, but...
Okay, I'm saying that I came across that word, and in him got the fullness of a Godhead bodily, that I do not understand it. Mm. And I want and maybe full.
Okay, so that's actually what we're going to talk about. You know, the it says fullness of the Godhead dwelling bodily. Man has three dimensions. Man has three realms. So whatever way you want to look at it, there are three dimensions. Body, it's a very low realm of energy. The soul, which is the real man, and then the spirit. The spirit is temporary. It's given by God to help the soul get all the life issues from God and to be able to relate to God. If man doesn't use the spirit, when he dies, the spirit goes back to God. But the soul goes to God for judgment. Now, one of the things that the devil has done is to twist that theology, and there are so many rascals running around and saying man is a spirit, he has a soul. No. Man, he said the soul that sinned. He didn't say the spirit that sins. Alright? So, the soul that sinned, what? Shall die. So the responsibility is on soul, and the soul, you are looking at four dimensions: the mind, the emotions, the desire, and the will. Those are the four realms, four dimensions of, and that is, the New Testament is about soul. But the church, but the devil has carefully sidetracked us. We're not talking about that. We're talking about, you know, all kinds of wishy-washy things that have no bearing to the gospel, to the doctrine of Christ. You know, at the point, okay, Jesus said, what shall it profit the man to gain
the whole world
and to lose his spirit?
Lose his soul. Huh? Hmm.
So what shall a man give in exchange for his spirit? Hmm. For his soul. So the essence of the thing, and so what is the chief part of the soul is the mind. There are four natures in the soul: the mind, the emotion, the desire, and the will. The chief nature is the mind is the biggest powerhouse in the world. Mm-hmm. If you understand, there is nothing. Everything in this room was created by the mind, by the mind of a man. Everything in this room, everything, the whole of the thing called Lekki and Lagos, everything is coming from the mind. It's the highest reproductive creation of God. It is. I can't tell you what's in the mind. So God is interested in the mind, and the devil has gone ahead and he has established his headquarters in the mind of man. So anything that you call Christianity that does not address the mind, you are playing game. You are not serious, and the devil doesn't take it serious. So this one doesn't know what he's doing. You play around you like ranks. Our Christianity stands when we begin to address the issue. So when you talk about sonship, you want to be a son, you have to go. That's why we're going to the drawing board, and we're picking it right from the beginning. That you're talking about a man, Jesus, and in this man, in him dwells the fullness. Now, if you say the fullness of Godhead dwelt in him bodily, all right, what is he speaking of? Okay, now if you go to John, what did he say in John? He says, in the beginning was the Word. This Word was with God. So that is before time in eternity. Alright? Now, when time began and he came, say this Word was, say that he came into the world and the Word did not record, but that in him was life. And this life was the light of man. And it is the true light that lightens every soul that comes into the world. Then he goes to verse 12, and what does he say? Verse 14 says, and this word
was made flesh.
That is what he has. That word was made flesh as an example. So he says, if the same spirit that was in Jesus is in you, then that same spirit. So there's a difference between the spirit of Christ and Jesus. So that is the first part.
Okay.
There is a spirit that came into a human body and filled that body, and that body was called Jesus Christ. So that Personality is the beginning of Christ. So he's the head. So if you look at Ephesians, he says that he has given him to be the head of the body, which is the church. So when you are talking about Christ, it's a body. There is a head, and then there is a body. Now, the body cannot be different from the head. There's no body. There's no body. But that's what we're preaching. We're preaching a headless gospel. You know? And any headless gospel has no form, no identity. And that's why the church is roaming around, throwing no direction, no apostolic direction, because we have refused the head. Because we know what it means. We know exactly what we're doing. If you say Jesus is the head, you know what it means. It means you must change to be like Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't want to change. So the man says, no. When a trumpet blows in Jerusalem, me in Lekki will hear the trumpet in Jerusalem. When even the trumpet down the road, just at that bridge, if they blow it, you will not hear it. Then the one in Jerusalem is what you expect to hear, then you will start changing. You know, so it doesn't make a sense. So the reason is that man does not want to change. Like we were singing the song, unless the Father draws him, no man shall succeed. And when the Father draws him, is it not? It is only by his grace. You know? So the grace of God is what has brought us here, and the purpose of it is change.
Hallelujah.
And Ephesians, 1 Corinthians says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what? When you say we, what is we? We is the soul. Who is we? Who is you? It's not your body. The body is a very low form of it. When he says we shall be, he's speaking, he says you as the soul, you must be changed. And the mind must be changed. So he says, be ye transformed by what? The renewing of the mind. And be not conformed to the world. So the change is in the soul, and the chief part of the soul that must be changed is what? Is the mind. You know? And then look at what it says. It says, I will make a new covenant.
Mm-hmm.
What do you say about the new covenant? The new covenant has a target, has a place, where has a location. It says, I will put my law where? In the inward part. You didn't just say in your mind and in your heart. The old covenant is what the church is operating on. You know, and that is why the church is failing day in, day out. There is no way you can get depressed without their permission. It's not possible. There's no way you can commit anything without you permitting the devil with your mind. It's not possible. The devil needs your mind for you to think about somebody and say, this person doesn't like me. The devil needs your mind to be confused. So there is nothing the devil can do without your permission. But he doesn't want us to know that. He thinks we don't know. So we hold the key to switch off the devil, to unlock the devil. So when you talk about sonship, you are speaking of coming to an understanding of who you are and what you can do, and then using it to disconnect the devil and to destroy the devil. You know, so Jesus came, he said, a body has now prepared for me. That body, he says, God was in Christ Jesus. You know what he says? He said, he's the same spirit that was what? In Christ Jesus. Jesus overcame because of the spirit that was in him. And it's the same spirit that we have. It's the same spirit. You know, so if someone says, okay, why are we then now? Why are we now? Why don't we overcome? We don't overcome because we don't believe. Unbelief. We have not believed it. Number one. Number two, we don't want to change. Number three, we believe ultimate reconciliation. That is rapture. That you continue in the way I'm going. Then I hear one trumpet and I change immediately. And I fly out. Okay, we have modified that, alright? You modify it. There are different forms of modification that have come along the way. One says, when once I'm saved forever. The other one says, it's by grace, it's finished work of Christ. Jesus, I've done it all. I've done it, I'm a sweatless winner. So you have various forms, you choose one. Different music that is playing is still the same music. The Catholics came and they say it's purgatory. No, don't worry, you after this, you will go, if it's there, you'll be burned. Then after the soul has been purged there, it will not enter heaven. Why won't the soul be purged now and burnt now? Through the fire of God's dealing. Alright, so at any time, if you will enter, you must be burnt. The soul must be, and that is what you find in the tabernacle. The second experience after the brazen altar is the place of the brazen, is the place of baptism, is the place of death, is the place of consecration, is the place of separation. The church doesn't want that. There is no way you can say you are a priest without consecration. It's not possible. It's not possible. Even in your village, the chief in your village, can you go and see him? He comes out on specific condition. He doesn't eat everywhere. He doesn't talk to everybody. He cannot marry any kind of person. There is a consecration. Yet, the Bible said that we are priests, and yet we want to do everything. That we have broken the rights of our consecration. And yet we say we are a royal priesthood. It doesn't work. So, and all that is happening because there is a rebellion in the church. And he said that day will not come unless there is what? First, a rebellion. And the man of sin be revealed. So, the church that Jesus, the last day church, is a church that has already rebelled from God. So you and I, we were born into a church that has completely missed it. Not that it's trying to miss it, it's out completely. So we have to, first of all, bring ourselves out of it and go to God and say, God, show us the way to go. Because there is a rebellion, you call it an apostasia. See, that day will not come unless there is an apostasia. It means a rebellion, a turning away from truth, a rejection of the truth, a rising up against God. And that is what the church has become. The church has turned against God completely. Everything that the church does is anti-God. It's meant to keep you away from God. It's meant to turn your mind away from God so that you do not see the reality of what we are speaking of. You know, so going into it, if you look at Hebrews chapter 6, it says the fundamental doctrines of Christ. It says the first one is what? Repentance from dead works. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 2. It says the first one is what? Repentance from dead works and faith unto God. You know, so you're looking at you are asking yourself, what is repentance from dead works? Who is involved in dead works? Who is the one that is doing dead works? Yeah. When you read Hebrews 9, it tells us who is involved in dead works. That it is the conscience, that is the mind. He said that the blood of Jesus is able to purge us from dead works to serve the living God. Let's read Hebrews 9. Nine.
Hebrews 9.
So as I'm talking, if you have questions, just note it. Because I have no particular order in which I'm speaking. So that we can come back to it in questions.
So that if it's true that soul is mind, emotions, desires, and works, and I put will.
Will, yeah. So tell him we're coming back to it. We're, that's where I'm going to get into. Because
brother, we're coming back to that, okay?
But you are right, we will. There are those four forums. Like it says, in Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Alright, now if you read verse 9 of that Hebrews 9, it says, let me read from verse 7. It says, but into the second when the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of people. So let me just comment on this. In the old covenant, See, every covenant must have four articles. There are four main things that mark out a covenant. Number one, there must be. Maybe I think it's time for me to stand up. I didn't think I would stand up. So maybe we should put up that the board. So as I was saying, every covenant must have four elements, four articles that determines the covenant. One, the covenant itself. So you have an old and then you have a new covenant. And then two, you must have the priesthood that executes that covenant. You can put it, okay, this way, okay, yeah, this is the best place. Okay, so we are saying that you must have the covenant, the four elements of the covenant. So you must have the covenant, and then you have the priesthood. Three, you must have the temple. Third, you must have the temple. And then four, you have the offerings and the sacrifices and gifts. These are the four aspects of any covenant. Okay, so here he's talking about the new covenant. So he refers it to the old. So there are two covenants, the old and then the new. All right. In the old, there was a priesthood, and that priesthood was the priesthood of Aaron. Now, Jesus did not enter into the temple because he was not a priest. I don't know if you understand. He went to the feast, because the Bible says three times in the year, every male must go up to Jerusalem. So he went. You know, he went at the three feasts, Passover, he went at Pentecost, and he went at Tabernacle. So he went those three times, he went. You know, you see it in John chapter 1 and 2, John chapter 5, and then John chapter 7. It's mentioned when he went. Now, he, Jesus Christ, came as the high priest of another order. And that is the order of Melchizedek. Now, everyone who says he's following Christ is walking in the order of Melchizedek. Now, this priesthood of Melchizedek is a priesthood of the Spirit. So, as I was telling somebody, you see, that completely deals with everything about your nation, tribe, and family. It completely deals with it. Because God told Abraham, you must come out from your father's house, you must come out from your tribe, and you must come out from your nation. So, in order to be able to function in this thing that God is speaking of, then we as a people, you must deal with the national spirit. You must actively engage it to overcome the Nigerian spirit. So, it's you don't excuse it. And there are people who excuse it. Say, eight days. Yoruba people will always do 8-day tradition. It's not in the Bible. If you like, dance from here to tomorrow and come back. It's not in the Bible. You have to do away with it. You understand? So there are many, many, many issues. Second burial, first burial, it's not in the Bible. All the other ones, traditional marriage, the other ones, all those things are not there. You understand? So if you say you want to function according to this order of Melchizedek, then all these basic things must be dealt with. So the issues of even culture, you know, Robert was dealing with yesterday, the way we raise our children, it's part of the Nigerian spirit. In every culture, the devil has formed every culture to function in a particular way. So if you say you want to be a Christian, you have to look at one, even your own concept of work. Two, your concept of marriage. Three, the way you are raising your children. 4, the way you spend money. 5, the way you relate with people. All those things, you have to sit down with it and begin to review it. Which one goes, which one stays? Because, why? Because you are walking in a priesthood. It says, without father and mother, without the beginning of years or end of years. In other words, that is the priesthood of the Spirit. He says, everyone that is born again is like the wind. Eh? You don't know where it comes from, you don't know where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Alright? So, you can go on and on and on about it. So, and this priesthood of Melchizedek, it was the priesthood of Noah, that Noah was following. Because the priesthood of Melchizedek is the original priesthood. It's the priesthood of God. It is the priesthood of the soul. You know, it's an eternal priesthood. You know, what the arrangement that God had with Abraham, with Abraham and then eventually with Moses, was temporary. The Bible said that the law was given, what? Temporarily. Because the heir was what? Was yet a child. So the law was given as a school giver, as a lawgiver, until the heir should come to maturity. And we are speaking about sonship, so we are speaking about maturity. So when the son comes to maturity, he doesn't need the law. So the son must operate by a higher law, which is the law of the Spirit. You know, so this is this Melchizedek priesthood. We'll come to it. Now, there was a temple in Jerusalem. Alright? It was a physical temple. And the Bible says that there are two Jerusalem. There is one on earth. Alright? And there is Jerusalem which is above. This Jerusalem above is Zion. And this Zion is man. You know, we have Mount Zion. We are the city of the dwelling of God. So we're going to follow that thing more, but let me deal with the sacrifices. Now, the offerings that were made was the blood of calf, goats, and so on. But Jesus came as the Lamb of God. Now, the scripture says, in the old covenant, the high priest could not go into the holiest of all without blood. He had to have blood. Now, so if we say that the Old Testament is low, it's very, very, you know, shallow, yet in that Old Testament, the high priest could not enter into the holiest of all without blood. So how much more then, we that are in this new covenant, how can we enter? If we're going to enter, we must enter by blood. We must enter by the blood of Christ. So, these principles of priesthood are the principles that bring us into the reality of sonship, being a son. What is God speaking about son? If you look at the length of the tabernacle, it was 100 cubits. 100 is the number of sonship. When Abraham had his son when he was 100 years. All right. So God is desiring 100 years. Now, 50 is halfway of 100, is it not? And 50 is the number of Pentecost. Alright, so the Pentecostal experience, which is the general thing that, you know, that you find, even the so-called end-time church is really struggling with Pentecost, and it's even going lower than Pentecost, you know, if care is not taken. The Pentecostal experience cannot bring you to fullness. The only thing that you can do to you is that it brings you to a half measure. So, and that is why God is saying we must go beyond the Pentecostal experience. You know, this is what we are zeroing in on. We are talking about sonship, and we are talking about Jesus as a son. Now, what did Jesus say about himself? What did Jesus say about himself? In John chapter 1, the first thing he said, in the days when Jesus came, there was a temple. Now, this temple was the second that had been built. The first one that was built was built by Solomon. This temple that he built was based on the model that was given to Moses, you know, the tabernacle. So, but Moses, Solomon came, built it, and then that temple was destroyed. It was a physical temple because archaeology has given us the date in which it was destroyed. 586 BC was destroyed by the Babylonians. So you can go to the internet today and just type it in. You will see all the pictures, everything. It will tell you, you know, when it was destroyed. Now, this temple was rebuilt by Zerubbabel and by Ezra. But because they didn't have enough resources, it was not magnificent as that of Moses, of Solomon. So when Herod, who was an Idumean, was a Gentile that the Romans brought and fostered upon the Egyptian, upon the Israelites, because he wanted political favor, he wanted to do something to get there. So he began to modify and glorify this temple. It took him 46 years to build, so he made it magnificent. So when Jesus was born, this was the temple in which he met. And they brought him to the temple, say, "Oh, what do you think of this mighty temple, this wonderful temple?" And Jesus says, "Destroy this temple. And in 3 days, what will I do? I will raise it up." They said, "Now we know you have a devil." It took us 46 years to build this temple. You small boy, you say you are going to raise it up, what? In 3 days. Yeah, and so you see, it was a paradigm shift. Nobody had said that before. He says, but he spoke of what? The temple of his body. All right. So when you are speaking about temple, that's why I say you must see it from the point of view, the glasses, with the eyes of God. Because the eyes of man, when you tell somebody I'm going to church, say, "Hey, let's go and clap and say," we do not understand God's concept of what church is, and the devil wants us to remain that way. Because the devil has already gone ahead, and he's sitting in that temple of God. I don't know if you understand. Okay, somebody should read the 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's look at this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 5 or so. Look at verse 4. What does verse 4 say? Read it down. Okay, read verse 3. Start from verse 3.
"Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who possessed and exalted himself above all and called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, seated in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God."
That's right. So you have a spirit that is already in the temple of God, exalting himself as God, sitting in the seat of God, demanding worship as God, and receiving worship as God. So that is the reality, that is the starting point of everything that we are speaking, is that this temple of God, that's the man, this man you are looking at, the devil has already gone to the head, he's sitting there. But you and I, we say, no, this is not church. Church is when you carry your Bible, you have come to church today, isn't it? I think people came to church. Yes, you came to church. You have come to the wrong place. That order is finished. Don't you understand? The old covenant is over and done with. So you and I cannot operate as though. So church is what is happening in the mind. The offering of your mind, the activities of the mind, is the worship, is the offering, is the sacrifice. Well, we have to prove that. Let's go to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. What does it say? Let me just get there. Now, read from verse verse. Okay, let me read it. Isaiah 14, verse 12. It's a very important scripture. It says, "How art thou fallen? From where?"
Heaven.
Okay, so let's stop there. So when he says heaven, what is he? What is heaven? Mm-hmm. So who can anybody tell us here? What is heaven? Yes? What is heaven? I thought you wanted to say so. Yes, what is heaven? Okay, the sky. So this is far fell from the sky. Okay. Yes, try again. What is the heaven? Okay, the heaven is where the place where God dwells. Uh-huh. Yes, let's try another heaven. What? The presence of God. Okay. Yes. What else is heaven? Okay, he says the holy place. Okay. What else is heaven? Is heaven in this room?
Yes.
Is there heaven in this room? Eh? Okay. All right. So let's look at another scripture. Luke 17:20 says, somebody should read it for us. Luke 17:20, what does it say?
And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you."
Did you read that? Okay, so let's go back again. So the question is, what is the kingdom of God? Who is the kingdom of God? Who do you find in the kingdom of God? The children of God. What is the kingdom? The domain or a realm of a king. So when you talk of kingdom, it means there's a king. And that's a realm, a realm which he rules. Okay, so it says, the kingdom of God is what? Coming within you. Alright? Okay? So, you look at yourself. So, which part of you is the kingdom of God coming to? Because man is spirit, soul, and body. So, where is... Where is the kingdom of God coming into? Is it your soul, your spirit, or your body? Okay. So, all right. So let's go back. So it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" So the thing is, when you say heaven, let's look at another story. Paul said, he was in the temple, and he was caught up to where? Because of it, like he has used the word third heaven, so that it means there was the first, second. We have not heard fourth heaven, so we won't go to fourth, but we know have heard third heaven, so it means there is a first and then there is a second. Is that, are we agreed with that? Okay, you agree with that. Good. Now, there's a scripture that says that the devil is the prince of the power of the air. Do you know that scripture in Ephesians? Huh? That the devil is the prince of the power of the air. So the devil is ruling in heaven. God is ruling in heaven. Alright? And then she says there's also another heaven. And then Paul had another heaven. So there are too many heavens. Okay, so we have to bring an order into it. So this natural heaven here is the first heaven. It's the first one, it's the natural one. You know, the Russian, Yuri Gagarin, he went up there, he flew all over the place, said, "At least he got the heaven." He's not a foolish man. Eh? He's like, if you are already flying intercontinental, very, very, very high, you are right, different layers of clouds, you know. Do you see God there? No, you see God. I see the work of God. I see the glory of God, you know. But the truth is that you are just dealing with just the natural heaven. All right? And it is first natural, then spiritual. Okay. So if there's a first heaven, then Paul says, I was caught up to the third heavens. And the scripture says, the heaven and the heaven of heavens. What happens to it? They belong unto God. But the earth, he has given what? To the children and men. So you see, when you put the scriptures together, you see that there are different types of heaven. And there are also different types of earth. Alright, so the third heaven speaks of the heavens of God. There's no problem there. But there's another one, it says there was war in heaven. Did you know that scripture?
Yeah.
Uh-huh. So which one? That obviously is not this natural heaven you're looking at. Because when you go out there, you don't see anybody fighting. Have you seen anybody fighting in this one? You don't, even though you find some effects happening there. So all the problem is in the second heaven. Alright? The problem is where? In the second heaven. Now, let's look at the scripture. Our Father, who art where?
Yeah.
Who art in the third heaven? Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come where? On earth. And let your will be done on earth as it is where? In heaven. So obviously, there's a realm of heaven in which the kingdom of God has not yet come to. In which the authority of God has not yet come to. And that is the heaven within you. Do you understand? So, we are heaven. It says, so heaven is the place where spirits dwell. Is that a good definition?
Spirits
dwell in heaven.
But that is the only spirit
of... Of course, it depends. You say what? You know, I'm giving a general description. So spirits, heaven is the place where spirits dwell. Alright? The question is, which type of heaven are you talking about? And which spirit are you talking of? So when we go back to this scripture, it says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Okay? Son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, with this weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. Which heaven is he ascending into? Okay, let's look at another scripture. In Matthew chapter 4, something happened there. Do you know what happened in Matthew chapter 4?
Yeah.
Do you know what happened? What happened?
The heaven opened.
No, Jesus and the devil. Is it not? Uh-huh. He said that he took him to a high pinnacle of what? Heaven. And showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. So, what is he talking about? He's talking about the souls of men. Alright? He said that if you only bow down and worship me, what will I do? I will give for such is given unto me. Now, there are scripture in 2 Corinthians 4 says that the devil is what? Is the god of this world. Alright? So when we put all these scriptures together, we see that there is a realm of the spirit in which the devil has access. And that realm of the spirit is the realm of heaven that's within us. Okay? Now, let's look at another scripture. It says, when an unclean spirit has gone out of a man. Do you know the scripture? Huh? Where was the unclean spirit? Is it in his leg? So when an unclean spirit has gone out of a man and walks through dry places, it says, I will go back to my what? I will go back to my house, to my dwelling place. Okay, so all this is telling us is that, look, that there is a realm in man in which the devil has access. And that is where he's talking of. Says, I will ascend into heaven. And not just says, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. The stars of God speak of the sons of God. Are we agreed with that? Good. So the sons of God is you. So when he says, so you are heaven. You know? So if the devil is coming to you, he's coming to you, he's coming to a place. And the place he's going to is where God also says, I will make my throne. So Jesus said, you are looking at the new temple. Spirit, soul, and body. That is the new temple of God. Now, Jesus is saying this in the New Testament. But already in the Old, the devil has already had access. So you look at it, when did the devil have access to man? When did he get access to man? In Adam. Adam. So if you want to talk about sonship, you must go to Adam. We must go and examine what is it that happened to Adam. And then so if we are going to overcome, then we must begin to trace our overcoming from Adam. So Adam was spirit, soul, and body in the place of God. When he came, when Adam fell, something happened to him. And that is what Jesus came to deal with. So when he says, I am the new temple, God has something in mind. He's speaking of something. He's addressing an issue, you know, which is what I want us to look at. So let's read through that scripture. It says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou called down to the ground, who this wicked the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven, number one. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, number two. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sight of the north. I will ascend above the height of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Brethren, that is the issue. The issue is not about your happiness or your unhappiness. The issue is not whether you are healing or no healing, whether you have a job or you don't have a job, whether you have eaten or not. The issue is about a rebellion. There's a rebellion in force. The question is, which side of the rebellion are you going to be? You, your mind, you as an individual, are you going to submit yourself to the devil to accomplish the rebellion, or would you reject the devil and give yourself to God? That is the battle that we are involved in.
But if you don't know,
you are knowing of it today now. That's the essence of why we're here. So that is the whole battle of light and darkness. God. And so if you look at the tabernacle, you see a white fence. That is the kingdom of light. God is drawing the land. He's drawing the mark. Say, this is my kingdom. Now, it was a pattern for Moses. But for you, it's the reality. So when we're talking about the reality of God, you and I have come to the point where you can have the reality of God. But the devil doesn't want you. So the only way the devil can keep you from having that is to sell a deception to you. And brethren, we have been deceived by church. We have been deceived by the modern society. Everything around us is a complex web of deception. Even the work you are doing is a deception. The life you are living is a deception. The thing, you know, I just told you are eating food. Why do you eat the food? The food you ate today, why did you eat it? You love the food. It's your mind. It's the mind. The devil is trading with the mind. That's why I say, I will go and set up my... So even before God comes, the devil has already in the mind already.
Because I just looked at that word. The Hebrew, it says, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. The Hebrew word there, that star, actually is Kokar.
Yes.
The prince.
Uh-huh.
The prince, brothers.
Uh-huh. That's right. That's right, yes.
God from the time.
Yes. So stars clearly speak of men. So the word of God, the prayer is very, very clear what God is speaking of. But so it's not something new. Now, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, that's an example. It's an example of the story of sonship, is it not? They came out of Egypt. In even that context of Egypt, I wish we have time this weekend. We'll address, because it gives you the perfect time of what is happening to you today. That thing in Egypt. Because in Egypt there are ten principal powers of darkness that are judged. Or of course the gods of Egypt. And God had to take his people out of it. And it was at midnight. When it was clear that in fact the thickest darkness, that's when the power of God is going to be made manifest. And that's where the world is going. Right now, the world is pushing away anything called God. It's being exterminated from world. You walk in life, you go to a place, you don't get ministry from things, because darkness is creeping in. But in the midst of that darkness, God is going to bring a bright light. The people of God are going to come. That's what happened in Egypt. So the thing is that you have to look properly. So hopefully we'll address it. But we're talking about the wilderness. Now, when they came out of Egypt into the wilderness, what did they find? They got to the wilderness, and then they came to the promised land. It was a bed of roses. It's not. They were strolling in the bed of the wilderness. Oh, it was a wonderful land. Is it what they find in the wilderness? When they landed in the wilderness, the Amorites said, hey, you're coming where? This is our land. They found occupants in the promised land. And God says, oh yeah, rise and fight and overcome. But Jesus has overcome a sweatless winner. How can a sweatless winner begin to fight again, to drive? Now, so you find that the devil built Bible schools, built theology schools, began to interpret the Bible, began to dish out doctrines. And what he was doing was to deceive from the truth. Revelation says, he that overcometh shall do what? Shall enter. There must be an overcoming. Joshua, it was clear. God says, arise, go and fight. If you drive the inhabitants out, you take the land. You must drive the inhabitants out. Now, which inhabitants do you drive out? There are two principal spirits that had to be driven out. Og and Sihon. These are the two spirits. Og and Sihon, or Sihon, I don't know how the right pronunciation. These are the two kings of the Amorites. The Amorites are mountain dwellers. They are spirits that deal with the mind. They are spirits that inhabit the soul. And they were already there before they entered. Now, they had to overcome these two giants. Og means second. So it speaks of the belly. Which is a bottomless pit. And the belly is what? The desire and the appetite. Sihon speaks of, it means tempestuous. So it speaks of the emotion. Brethren, this is the name of the game. This is the place where you and I must overcome. If we are going to get into the promised land is the soul. It's my soul. He said, every man possess ye your own souls. There are spirits that are within our soul. When a man is born into the world, he's born with a requisite complement of spirits. From the father's side, from the mother's side, the spirits land in swaddling clothes. We do bad day for the child, for the children. They are good children, but there is something inside. How many times do you call your child and say, son, this is how to tell lie. This is how to cheat. This is how to get annoyed. When you want to slap your sister, you do it like this. Did you teach her? But he did it. Who taught him? Okay, she should ask her. Okay, boy, please ask her. Do you understand what we are talking about? That is the reality, that the Amorites are here. You understand? Now, our Christianity must address the Amorites. You understand? Now, and these spirits are there. You show them, arise. You must beat down Goliath. These people are giants. You look at them, you are terrified, you run away. So you find today that there are teachings and ministries in the church that have gone to the promised land, have turned back. They are on their way out. You meet them. Have you watched Pilgrim's Progress? I'll tell you the story. Say, no, there's no kid though. You can't overcome. No, we can't overcome. How can a man overcome in this world? You can't overcome. That's not true. You see, there are two people. They say, we are able to what? Grow up. And do what? Overcome. It's not a multitude. Two is the number of witness. There is a remnant that are overcoming. So the question is, do you want to be part of that remnant? So God is not interested. I started out saying God is not interested in number. I mean Heaven Life Church or Deeper Life or Middle Life or this one. All those are names. The reality is that there are spirits that must be driven out. And when we drive out those spirits, then we become sons. You know, because the thing is that the soul is a bride. There are seven functions of the bride, of the soul. One of the major functions is that the soul is a bride. The soul functions as a priest, functions as a bride. And as a bride, it must be free of every spirit. It must have oil. That one means to have oil in the vessel. It means that the spirit, the soul must be a place where the spirit has been driven out. That is my task, and that's your task, to drive out every unclean spirit from within my soul. So ministry and fellowship is to encourage ourselves to overcome, to push out the spirit. Because it is this soul that is now cleansed, that is presented to Christ as a chaste virgin. I don't know if you understand. So when he says the bride has made herself ready. Yes, Jesus died. He has given it to you, the power. Oh, yeah, take. Don't you understand? He told Moses, go up to the land. I will drive them out. But first of all, he has to go. If you stay inside and say, well, God has given out the land, so I've taken the land. No. Someone gives you a check. Say, take the check. You must go to the bank and cash the check. If you stay in your house, oh, I have a check of $1 million. Oh, someone comes and say, I have a check of $1 million. Oh, I'm a rich man. My brother. But by the time you reach, the bank is not bankrupt. They say, oh, my friend, sorry, no more money in the bank. You don't have the money. So the church, we have a promissory note. We have a promise in Christ. Yes, he has overcome. He has given you a promise. But he says, go up to the mountain and get wood so you can build the house of the Lord. Do you understand? So it gives us, we see this pattern that first of all, he has called us as sons. And to be a son means to follow a pattern of Christ. And Christ is a temple, is a dwelling place for God to dwell in. Now, when you say Christ means Emmanuel. What do you say about Emmanuel? God. Because that is what Christ means. Now, when you go to Genesis, it says that he formed the clay. What did he do to the clay? He breathed into the clay. Alright? And man became a living soul. That is the principle of Emmanuel. God in man. Don't you understand? So if God is coming in man, the devil has already gone into man. Don't you understand? So before God comes to you, the devil is already there. So, if you say you want to be a son, first of all, what you're saying is, I will walk with God to drive out the spirits that are in me. Number one. Number two, I will not carry out activities that will make more spirits to enter. Because in the experiences of life, spirits enter. Alright? So, I'm driving out the ones that are there, and more will not enter. So, it speaks of separation. and consecration and anointing, so that one, I'm able to drive out the ones that have come in, and then more are not coming in. So he needs energy. I need life. Because no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by my spirit. Alright? So I need the energy of God. I need life. You know, to be able to. And that life is what we are sharing today, where we have come to the place where we're able to share life and, you know, to receive this. And then of course I've talked about the principle of dealing with the things that are within, you know, being able to address and to deal with this. Now we're still scratching the surface, you know. So I don't know what time we have. We're still scratching the surface, because when you talk about man is in different levels. Man is in different levels. One, you have man. You have the basic foundation. You have the man. Then you have another one. You have the Old Testament, where you have Jerusalem. That's where the temple is. The church has not even crossed this barrier. Talk of going up to where I want to go to. Don't you understand? We are still struggling to say that man is the dwelling place. This man has a soul. Alright? And the soul has four natures. It has the mind, has the emotion, has the desire, and has the will. Alright? The head of man is the soul. Because man has three dimensions. It has the soul, the spirit, and the body. Okay, that is it brighter? Let me use the green. Okay, don't worry, we'll come back some other time. I'm just trying to run. I notice some people are tired, they're sleeping. So, yes. So, wake up those who are around you who are sleeping. Be a brother's keeper. Amen. Say amen, everybody. So you have two temples. One is in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. In the old order, it was simple. It was a house. You go to the house, you worship God. But now, Jesus has brought a new order. He says he's the man. So the head of the man is the soul. Amen. So when they cut through a man, you don't see the soul. But you know it's there. Alright? Now, the head of the body is the brain. Alright? This brain is controlled by the soul. Alright? If they open this door now, you will smell something, is it not? And then something starts happening. You will leave this room and enter the kitchen while you're still sitting down. So, the church must address it. Because that's the reality. We're hiding our head like an ostrich, pretending that that's the reality, that there is a soul. And the people in the world have found it out. So everything that I'm making now, I will not go to relate to it at that level. Every time you say, yes, I want to hear your voice, you will not hear my voice. It's only my hand, you will see. Because now you have, of course, virtual intelligence, you know, you speak, you think. Now they have the wear on, you have the glasses, you think, and it shows you the intelligence, tells you where traffic is moving and all those things. Just, and that is where it's coming. Yet we are using it, but we think it's not relevant in the things of God. So that's what we are saying, that the devil says, I will go into heaven. He has already gone into heaven, and he's manipulating heaven. And yet the church is walking. He said, if you are wrong with footmen, they will read you. What are you going to do with the horses? Now the horses are coming out. The horses are out and they are running. And the church cannot cope. Our young people are gone. Yeah, they are in their phones. They are gone. So the church must change its operation. And that's what we are doing here. We are saying we have to re-strategize. So you are looking at the soul. And then the chief part of the soul is the mind. The chief part of the soul is the mind. And this is where he says, I will put my law. Where? In the mind. This is where the New Testament starts, brethren. In the mind. Because the devil is there already. The devil got there many centuries ago. A man called Sigmund Freud found that psychoanalysis, and he began to bring out theories of interpreting dreams. Many centuries ago, while the church was still sleeping, the man broke into it and has developed it. Now it is a department. In fact, they have a department of emotional studies. Every major supermarket has a big department for emotional research. Why do you buy the things you buy? What makes you buy this product? Why don't you buy this product? When do you buy it? How do you use it? They are watching you. Even if you carry this phone, you type it, they know if the phone, the thing you are buying on Amazon, they know whether you are using an iPad, whether you are using an ordinary laptop, or is it also? They are watching you. And is it recorded?
And when you log in the next time, you suggest
things. Exactly. Exactly. Who is doing it? That's an intelligence. Buy again. Exactly. Okay. So, all those things are based on what the nature of the mind. And God says, I will make a new covenant. Because the first one I made didn't work. I will make a new covenant. I will put my law where? In the mind. And upon their heart will I write it. Amen. So this is where church stands. So we have to move up. And the church, we are still struggling with this one. Talk of this. Amen. Now the mind has different departments. Has four main departments. The first one is knowledge. The ability to see. I'm just introducing it. We'll get into it some other time. To see. Or to know. To be aware. To be aware. Or to perceive. These are the eyes, what you call the eyes of the understanding. Paul was praying. I pray that the eyes of the understanding might be enlightened. The Bible says that the God of this world has blinded the mind. So, the devil comes and blinds your mind. That is, he makes you not to be able to perceive God. And the Bible says that this is life eternal that we may what? Know. If you don't know God, God is, like he was saying yesterday, God is an abstract reality to us. We don't know God. God is far away, somewhere in the millions of miles away. Why? Because we are blind. Blind. That's the issue. We're blind. So the first point of being a son, because a son must know his father, isn't it so? If you don't know your father, if you see uncle, say papa. If you see uncle, you run after, you say this is your father. Because you don't know, you can't see. So the first part is that our eyes must be opened. Amen. And the second aspect is understanding. It's understanding. The understanding is what they call logismus. Analysis. Intellect. The intellect is the ability. It's taken from a Greek word, intellegere. That means to read between, to analyze, to compare things, to know reason why things function, understanding. And you say the fear of the Lord is what? Is the beginning of knowledge. The soul must have understanding. The soul must have knowledge. If not, they cannot marry Christ. Don't you understand? Because say, I, Christ, am wisdom and understanding. How can it function? There must be a compatibility. So the soul, the simple soul, cannot be the bride of Christ. And then you have the conscience.
Your scripture says, get wisdom.
Get wisdom, yeah. Get understanding and get wisdom, yes. You understand? So,
sorry, what is the first one? Knowledge.
Understanding. The third one is conscience. And then the last one is wisdom. These are the four natures of the soul, of the mind. And the chief nature of this mind is the conscience. That's where the law is, the conscience. The conscience is the chief part of the mind. And in the Old Testament, it was called the Urim and the Tumim. The light and the perfection of God. The Greek word is sunedesis. Sun. Eidesis. Sun means complete or total. Eidesis means to see, to be aware, to comprehend. Okay, so the way God made you to be, God made us to be a creation of Him that can perceive things, analyze it, and come to a judgment. To say, this is good, I will submit to it. This is bad, I will reject it. Now, what the devil has done is that he has destroyed the conscience. So the man has no reference point. He just, you know, so he sees good and calls it evil, and sees evil and calls it good. So the fact that the soul is able to sin is because it was not able to recognize evil and run it. Bible said that the wise man sees the evil from far and hides himself. But the simple, you don't even know where he's going, he walks right into it. And that soul cannot marry Christ. That simple soul cannot be the Son of God. So when you talk about sonship, you are speaking about wisdom. The wisdom of God. Not the wisdom that is of the world. Okay? The natural, intelligent wisdom in the village. You understand? And we all know how to walk in that kind of wisdom. You know? How to cheat and be crooked and be cunning to be a Nigerian. Alright? That wisdom is James said it is sensual, earthly, devilish. And where there is strife and contention, what is it? Say there is every evil work. That kind of wisdom is flinty. And God says that wisdom is carnal. But there's a wisdom that is above, is pure, undefiled, full of good fruits. And that is the wisdom that is of God. And Jesus came as that perfect man, filled with the wisdom of God. He was walking with them. They were talking with him. But they had things in their heart. He knew their thoughts, that they wanted to make him a king, and he withdrew himself. Don't you understand? He could see their thoughts. And brethren, if we cannot rise up to that realm of Christ, we don't have any chance with the devil. The world as it is now, we must rise up. So you have a man like Daniel. He was there. The king said, I have a dream. You have a chance, because you are going to follow them. I'm going to destroy all the magicians. I told them, tell me the dream. Then I know you know the interpretation. That's where game has started. Don't you understand? It's not to say, okay, give me the dream, I give it. No, say you tell me the dream, then I know you have interpretation. What happened to Daniel? He went to God. There is a place where the word of God is stored. If you go there, you will hear those words. Don't you understand? It's called cloud. Cloud computing started with God many centuries ago. You people, Bomadem, you are just trying to like break into it. Cloud computing. Cloud technology was there. It's the technology of God. He says, my Lord said to my Lord, how did he... David was on earth. He said, he heard my Lord say to my Lord. How did he know? He was the place where he heard the voice of God speaking. And he says, my Lord said to my Lord, sit down at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. How did Abraham hear the word of God to write it and to tell you in the beginning, the Lord said, let there be light? How did he? The first five books of the Bible was written by revelation. John enters somewhere and he says, and the heavens opened unto me, and I saw this, and saw this. Brethren, it's supposed to be an everyday walk with us. So right now, the people of the world, they feel that they have hit something that nobody knows. We are not faced, because we know that there is a place in God where you can hear the word of God clearly. And it is in the realm of the mind that the eyes of the understanding must be enlightened. That you can hear God. You can feel God. See, there are the realm of the soul has ability to relate to its environment. It's able to hear. It's able to perceive. It's able to smell. It's able to touch. So there are senses in the body which are also in the realm of the soul. You know. So I'll just end here. I'm just trying to introduce it. Some other time we can now get it to the scriptures. But the thing is that God is calling sons. And it's an invitation to you. Do you want to be a son? Or you want to be a church goer? Or you want to be a brother? Or you want to be a sister? And you are comfortable. Alright. If you want that, you can have it. You know? So in the things of God, you determine how far you go. Say, to whomsoever will. Sonship is by choice. You have to determine if you will be a son. You say, if any man will be mine, then the answer. So the things we are talking about are realities. We're not talking anything that is theory here. See, my soul must function every day. And the soul, everything the soul brings is an offering. I don't know if you understand. The soul was made to be a priest. It's a priest. So you look at Revelation 4, it's talk about the four living creatures. Daniel 8. He said the Lord took him to the temple. In the spirit to the temple. You know, and he entered into the temple. What did he see? He saw people burning incense. He saw people worshipping the sun. He saw people involved in worshipping the sexual god. And all those things were taking place within the body. And then you have a man like Manasseh who brought temple, brought idols into the very house of God, into the holy of holies. He put the idol there. Hallelujah. So what is he saying to you? He's saying that, look, these things are idols are in the mind. The real idolatry is the idolatry of the mind. Anybody that is carving anything, he has seen it in his mind already. You know, so he's reflecting it on a wood. So the devil wants us to remain at that level. God said, no, I'm not fighting the devil at the. I'm going to your mind. And I'm going to clear the images in your mind. The Amorites must be cast down. They must be thrown down. And I will establish. They say the mountain of the Lord will be established at the top of the mountain. And that top is the mind. The mind is the highest place. Say, casting down imaginations and every image and every thought, everything that will possess the knowledge of our God. Because the weapons of our warfare are what? Are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. There are strongholds, and they are within. You know, so the church that is going to overcome is a church that know their God. And he said, this is life eternal, that what? We know him. I need to know God. I need to relate with God. I need to be able to, you know, have an interaction with God. I need to, you know, see a reality. And it is this reality that God is speaking about. You know, so we are being called to sonship. Sonship is a reality. There's one man that has shown us it's a reality. His name is Jesus Christ. And the same spirit that was in him is the same spirit that is what? Available to us. Amen. So if you look at Isaiah 11, it says, there shall come a rod out of the stem of Jesse. The spirit of the Lord. The seven spirits of God. And you look at the lampstand, there are seven spirits. So it means that when the spirit of God comes, it begins to lighten the soul. It begins to bring illumination, bring understanding, judge the darkness. And so when man is walking, he's not walking by the light of the sun. He's walking by the light of the Spirit of God that is enlightening and quickening him. You understand? So that is the church that is being built. And it cannot be manufactured. It cannot be adulterated. It says it's coming down from God, pure. It cannot be organized. You understand? So brethren, that is what God is saying. Because it's very easy to fall into a denomination, an organization. This is how we do things here in Lekki Fellowship. We clap hands, then somebody will read one scripture. We'll get it alive. If you see the it's too much alive. Amen. Yeah, because very soon that people be coming here, they say they hear they are eating salad somewhere. Let's go there. I eat salad. Amen. Look, if you allow me, I will organize. It is in man to organize. Somebody says, I cannot. Any man that tells you you cannot organize, run away from him, because that is the chief organizer. It is a man to organize. That's why God will not allow it. That's what sometimes it causes trouble and the people will move on. Yes, unless you are really on your toes. Man loves to organize God. Bring God down to the carnal level. Because the man doesn't want to change. The Bible says we shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed. We are in the twinkling of our eyes. That's it. That's it. When you begin to come to the mind, that's when you change. That's why you change. The real change is the change of the mind. That's what changes the man. If you want to change anybody, and check it, any organization, any movement, go and look at the brain behind it. There is a people. In your office, in your organization, there are people that their work is to think and bring out new things, is it not? This is what they call it, the think tank strategy. So if you want, so, and that's where the devil is going for. He has gone there, he has built his kingdom in the mind. But God is raising a son. He says, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail. These are these gates of hell. So if you think the church is losing, no. Church, in fact, it's now that we are waking up. There is an arising. This is the morning. We are seeing it and we are excited at what God is doing. And I say I will not miss it. So this is a point where it's not where you come and you begin to go half measure. This is a time to go for full blow. You say, God, I must be in this. You know. So we'll just stop here. You know, praise God. Amen.
I got a couple of questions, sir.
Okay. Yes.
The two of them are related. You mentioned the complex web of deception which we live in. And then you also talked about the culture of our end-day ceremony this week.
All those things, yeah.
Yeah, all those things, you know. So I'm trying to ask the question, is there a relationship between the kind of lie that was described in the Bible and how they presented the Bible to us? I'm struggling to see if we don't see those type of 8-day
things in the Bible.
Because the culture they live in did not permit that, and also if at all there was that same kind of complex web in those days as well.
Okay. Well, the thing is, what is bad is ceremony. What is bad is ceremony. Yeah, circumcision is hygienic, it's healthy to do all those things. So fine, you take a child, circumcise and bring him home, and you go on. Now, when you want to make it a ceremony, then that's where the problem. That is, before you can go and bring the surgeon, you must call your mother, who will call your auntie, who will call your auntie, who will call your auntie. They will come to you. Then there is something in it. I don't know if you get the point.
I'm wondering, is that ceremony not a form of thanksgiving or appreciation to God, to like rejoice and celebrate God
for what, God's goodness?
Exactly.
Good. It's the same thing as saying Jesus was born. We must find a day to thank God for giving us Jesus. Isn't it so? So the best day to do that is to do it in December, when Jesus was not even born in December. But he's the Son of God. It's a wonderful gift. So we must thank God. One day in the whole year, we must bring it out and thank God. The thing is, the Bible didn't tell you to do that. All right. So every day should be thanksgiving. So the same thing with this. So the thing that the child dedication is a sacrifice that involves shedding of blood. And that shedding of blood, the familiar spirits are interested in that drop of blood that comes. So you want to do thanksgiving, your mother is not talking of thanksgiving. Your mother wants to do it so that the spirit will not come in the night to knock her on the head. Why has your son Shegu not done bring the sacrifice? Don't you understand? So the people in the village are not doing Thanksgiving with you. They are keeping the tradition of the fathers. So in your room, you are doing Thanksgiving. They are worshiping their spirit. You understand? So when you look at those, so those things are real. So that's why he says that when you become a, you must come out from your father's house. You must come out from the tribes. You must come out from the nation. So there are national spirits, there are tribal, and there are familial spirits, and there are familial idols and gods, and so on. And these spirits, they want to be appeased. If you don't, they will oppress you. Now, when you say you're a Christian, what you have done is that you have rejected the family spirit. You have rejected the family spirit. Because that blood of Jesus comes and he cuts everything. Now, when you go back to do those things, you now reenact the covenant with them again. So, in other words, you have opened the door for the spirit that you drove out to come back. You understand? Uh-huh. And the same thing with the tribal thing. So if somebody wants to get married, nobody's saying you only want to get married, just see a young girl in the street, carry her, you have married her. Yeah, it's not like that now. You must go to the parents and get consent, and it's a thing of joy, you rejoice. We know that. No problem with that. But you see, it's the ceremony now that before you do it, you must bring 7 cowries. You must bring this one. You must bring this one. It's no longer, it's now an offering. So it is that offering that the Bible talks about. Is that ceremonial? And the thing is that most of the things that are involved in the marriage, most of them are tokens. All right, the woman has to wear a crown. What is the crown for? She has to wear a white dress. What is the white dress for? Can't you wear a green dress? Huh? Can't you, why must you cut flower and be throwing it? You see, everything the Roman people and the Greek, everything was sacrificial. Don't you feel? They had a god for everything. There was nothing that happened in Rome which did not have a god. There was a god for victory. There was a god for sports. There was a god for fortune. There was a god for everything had a god, an idol. And all those things are now revived. All those things that we are worshiping in Rome are alive now. You have a Valentine night, couples night in the church, singles night in the church. Whether you call it single or couples night, what is it? It's Valentine night. And we are promoting whoredom in the church. Alright? So and that's what the Roman people did. They said, no. Let's not allow them to go and worship their Baal. Let them bring those images into the church. That's what happened in Rome. And that's what's happening today. You bring those practices and you give it Christian name. So also All Souls Day, they call it All Saints Day. Easter, they call it the Lost Christmas. All these are pagan sun worship, and now they have realized, say, look, these things belong to us. Christ has nothing to do with Easter. They removed the name. Christ has nothing to do with Easter. It's now Happy Holiday. Don't you understand? It's called Happy Holidays. No more Christmas. Everybody is now going back to their real. The devil is now coming out full blown because he has gotten everybody he wants, so he's coming out of it. So the truth of the matter is that we have to draw the line. And why are we involved? Because we, in our soul, we like the ceremony. We like the thing, card giving and the eating and drinking and exchange of gifts. These are pagan worship. If you read Shakespeare, by the way, was written by Masons. Everything there was sorcery, witchcraft, Baal worship in Shakespeare. And that is where they tell you all these 12 nights of dancing and tempest, all those things. These are all clear, you know, but the church that doesn't know. And we think we can take those things and make them Christian. It can't work. So the Bible says, come out from among them and separate yourself. You know, so and if we separate ourselves, we will say that if God can give you joy, you say in thy presence is one fullness of joy. My joy is not coming from football. My joy is not coming from God can give me joy. And brethren, that is the issue. We can go to God and he can make our life exciting. And that is the critical point. Now when we come to that point when we are convinced that in him I have life. I don't need any other source of life. Then we see that we will be satisfied. We will have arrived at what God is saying to us. So in the complex thing, you see that the devil has missed himself so much. But the Bible says that let him that has wisdom count the number of the beast. You need the wisdom of God to be able to count that number, to be able to begin to discern. And that wisdom comes down, first of all, the fear of God. When you begin to fear and say, God, tell me and show me what are the things I need to withdraw, then God will come to you. But if you don't come to that point, you say, well, you think, well, it doesn't really matter. Then there's no point. But if you say, well, God, I see that there is something, show me, you'll be shocked. The things that God will show you in your office, in your family, around you, the things that you took for granted, suddenly you wake up in the morning, you see a big thing, you say, no, I can't touch this. You know, praise God.
The question.
Yeah.
And you are saying that this was God to be like me amongst us and being amongst us in a big dinner. I have a question. You said, do you have the idea sort of that in order to keep God, keep your mind stayed on God, you have to like maybe continue speaking in tongues? And I'm wondering if you necessarily have to always be conscious that
okay, because
you know that my mind
won't
go somewhere or
will
travel far just to keep my mind
still. Well, the scripture says he will keep him in perfect peace. Whose mind is stayed. The question is, how do you stay your mind? The Bible also tells us, say that when you sit down, what do? You talk about it. When you stand up, what do? You talk about it. When you are walking on the road, what do? You meditate on it. When you are with your children, what do? You meditate on it. When you are eating, what do?